Chapter number 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, and all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Unto the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they have also possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising." And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According to as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death, and only be strong and of a good courage." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you as we move through to this last part of this chapter here in chapter 1. We thank you for what we've seen so far, the lessons that we could take and apply to our lives. And ask now as we look into this portion, as we take this thought from it, that we might it might help us and strengthen us and encourage us, and that we might be as you've commanded Joshua and the people, to be strong and very courageous in our walk with you and as we serve you, that you might be honored and glorified. Bless now as we take time to take this passage apart, look into it, and then apply it to our lives, that it may be used to help us this week, that we might meditate on something from it, that it might strengthen us and encourage us through this next week. We'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look here, in the first word of Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 is the word "then." Now, if we go back and we remember what we've talked about over the last several weeks, God has been commanding Joshua to get ready to go possess the land. He's told him several times to be strong and very courageous. And now he's been given this command, and then he says, "Then Joshua commanded the people." So he's doing exactly what he's doing. He's taking the instructions that he's been given, and he's passing it down to those that are below him. All right, we talked about authority in Sunday school. This is that thought process. God has given the direction, gives it to his servant, to the one that's overseeing it, and he simply passes along what God has told him to do. Verse 11, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." So Joshua was instructing them, you need to prepare some victuals. Now, victuals is food, meat, provision, raiment. It's provisions for the journey. Because in 3 days, he said, we're going to pass over this Jordan, and we're going to go to do and to possess the land that God had for us. Now, when they would cross over that Jordan to get that promised land, they were going to possess it. The Bible says here, they were going to possess it. The word possessor means to occupy, by driving out previous tenants and possessing in their place. So if they were going to go and possess the land, it was going to take effort. It was going to take that dreaded four-letter word "work." That circumstance that many times we don't want to talk about. We don't want to talk about those things. We don't want to talk about how God has moved and worked in those situations and circumstances in our lives, and we want to follow through. And we talked last week about the carnal mind, the difference between possessing the land and inheriting the land. And here we look and we see that this thought of, hey, now they're actually going in, they're going to go in and they're going to take this land, and got to that point. Look at verse 12. "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the words which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land." Now, Joshua reminded him of the promise that Moses made, that they could have the land which they were currently dwelling. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, and all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they have also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. Now, put your finger there. Go to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. We're going to look at this, and there's a little bit more to it than what we read here. There's a little bit more depth to it, and we'll see some of this and how this came to pass and why they're staying there instead of going over with them and possessing the land of Canaan, and why they're having to go over and fight with them instead of just staying there. It's all found here in Numbers chapter 32. Let's go there. Numbers 32. Back a few pages. Numbers 32. Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. These are the journeys. Let me get out of 33 and get over 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleali and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto the servants for a possession, and bring us not over to Jordan. So they're saying, listen, we are looking out here, and we see that this land that we're in right now, on this side of the Jordan, not the promised land, but on this side of the Jordan, hey, it's great for cattle. And if you haven't noticed, Moses, we've got a lot of cattle. Now, I don't know about you, but when the first time when you think about somebody looking out over the land and choosing that land, who does it make you think of? Right? Lot, right? Now, I'm not an Einstein, but it didn't work very good for Lot. And I wonder how it's going to work out for these guys. Look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? So Moses questions them on the fact that they would rather have this land and miss all the fighting and all the things that are going to take place to get the land. Now, if we look back again to the last part of verse 5, it says, bring us not over Jordan. So Moses wasn't like flying off the handle. He was hearing what they were saying, and he's saying, wait a minute now, hold on a second. So if you think about it, what's the big deal, Moses? If they don't want to go, they don't want to go. God's already promised you that no foe's going to be able to take you, so what difference does it make? Well, look at verse 8. There is a reason. Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshel, they saw the land, and they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye have risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So Moses gives them a stern rebuke, that the thought that they might discourage the hearts of the Israelites because he had seen it done before. So their decision to stay where they're at, Moses was concerned that if this group of people, not the ones that were wandering in the wilderness, those are done and gone. But now this generation is the one that from the 19 and younger that are now going to go in to possess the land, that they might be discouraged. And he warns of the danger of discouraging the hearts of the people again from God's command. Look at verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses unto the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." So after being charged with the notions that they might be cowards, that they were not willing to go forward and to fight with them, they assured Moses that they will go and fight with the children. A matter of fact, Moses, we'll show you, because we'll go in the front. We'll put ourselves in the place of danger, and our children will stay here, and our people will stay here, our wives will stay here, but we will go and fight for them. Look at verse 20. Moses said unto them, "If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." So Moses said, listen, if you'll go armed and you'll go to war, then we'll let it happen. Now, this is different from what the group said in verse 17, because in verse 17 it says, "But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel." This could mean a couple different things as we look at it's written. It could mean that they're willing to be in the front, they're willing to take that risk for the battle, or it also could mean that they're willing to say that they would surely go out to war with them. We'll go. Don't worry, we'll go. But Moses' response in verse 20, "If ye will go armed before the Lord to war." So his response gives credence to the order in which they will go, as the Reubenites and the Gadites were placed before the ark. If you go back and you look in the processional line of how the ark moved, the Gadites and the Reubenites were right before the ark. So therefore, they were going to take their usual position when they went out to battle. They were going to go. Moses also warns them of not honoring their promise. Look at verse 24. He says, hey, build your cities. Like you said, build your cities, your little ones and your folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to the battle, as my Lord saith. So Moses tells them, listen, go ahead and build your cities that would leave to help, that would help keep them safe while they went off into battle. Now back to Joshua chapter 1. So he's reminding them that, hey, listen, don't forget about what you promised. Don't forget about what you've done. And in verse 16, he says, in the answer of Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. They stayed, hey, Joshua, don't worry about it. We're going to fulfill all the commands that Moses had told us, that God has told us, and then what you tell us. No matter what the plan or action, we will honor our word. Now, probably one of the more discouraging things comes in verse 17. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Now, they pledged their loyalty to Joshua as they were with Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but that might not be the greatest of things, because they gave Moses a hard time, and their fathers gave Moses a hard time. Look at verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now I find it interesting that they threw that in at the end, because that's what God has been telling Moses, or Joshua, and that's what Joshua told them. So be good courage. Now, as we close out this chapter, and they've stated that, hey, listen, we will honor the pledge, and if someone doesn't, they can be put to death. And as we close out this chapter, we see here that he is reminding the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they need to go with their brethren when they fight and go to war. So this reminder was necessary because these groups decided they didn't want the land of Canaan. They didn't want that land. They wanted the land that they saw that they thought was good. So as we take it now, this last part of this passage, and we apply it to our lives, we've got to understand that we saw in Numbers 32 that these Israelites preferred to keep their families, their wives, and all those things, and flocks where they currently dwelled instead of the blessings that would be in Canaan. Now, one of the things that I found interesting when you look at that passage, in verse 17 in Numbers 32, we just read a little few minutes ago, it says, "But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land." See, they wanted that land, but the fact was they were a little bit concerned because of the people that were in the land. And God says, listen, I'm going to send you over to Canaan, and I want you to drive them out of the land. I want you to get rid of them, and that land will be yours, and you will live in peace. But they decided, we don't want that. They don't want that. So they were happy with where they were, and they lived off of manna their whole lives. And so, you know, no big deal. So God says, hey, prepare yourself victuals. We're going to go into battle. You prepare yourself victuals. You prepare yourself some meat. You need to be able to sustain yourself. These 2.5 tribes were completely content to stay where they're at. We don't want to cross over. We'll cross over and fight, but we want to keep this land because we think this land is better. Now, as we see this, we look at this passage this morning, and we say, wow, they didn't know what they're missing. They don't realize what they're missing. If they'd go over that land, I mean that was the land flowing with milk and honey and all the things that were there. And, you know, surely if there's good land on this side, surely God would know if he's promised a land that surely he would have a land over there that's good for cattle too, don't you think? But the question for us as we apply this passage is, are we missing God's blessings as well? You see, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua told them, hey, prepare yourself victuals. They were going to go on a journey. They would need to eat, right? So they would need to eat. They would need to be able to go and see, okay, God, I'm going to go and eat. What do you want me to do? Well, God says, listen, as newborn babes in Christ, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So he said, listen, you need to desire the milk. He said, prepare yourself victuals. We're going into battle. You're going to go into the promised land. You need meat, right? What you're getting here, what you've always got is not going to be sufficient. We're going to go over and you're going to go into battle. And God's told us, hey, we need to go into battle. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God tells us that we must desire the milk of the word as newborn babes. When we get saved, it's important for us to get in the word of God and let the word of God begin to affect our lives. Listen, little Philip back there, when he was born a little over a year and a half or so ago, you know, he didn't want a steak. He didn't want milk. Right? You watch him every once in a while, I'll go like this. You know, that's the sign for milk. He wants his milk. You look at one of his brothers, and if we just offered them milk, they're going to be like, oh, I mean, this is good and all, but we want something a little more than this. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So he's saying, listen, hey, you people in Corinth, I would love to be able to come to you and preach unto you the meat of the Word of God, the truths, the unlimited truths of the Word of God, the deep things of the Word of God, that you may grow in your grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can't. Because they still got to give you milk. You have not matured in your walk with God. And what happens a lot of times is we choose to stay on that side of Jordan with the milk of the Word of God instead of crossing over into Jordan and allowing the Word of God to grow us and build us up and to strengthen us to where we are not dependent upon somebody else for the milk, but we can go and get the meat for ourselves. You think of a little the old saying, if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. If you teach him to fish, he can eat for a lifetime. And too many people in God's economy and God's in their walk with God are willing to be fed by someone else instead of studying and getting themselves in the Word of God that they can grow themselves up. It's kind of like we talked about last week, the difference between a spiritual life and a carnal life. Right? The carnal life wants to have, that's why people have to have. I need somebody to put some bumpers up so I don't go astray. Well, that's okay for a time as you're a little kid. You know, we kind of, you know, the little one, we kind of try to, you know, keep him from smacking his head off this corner of the pews or the couch or whatever it may be. But I don't treat the other kids that way. I don't treat them like that. I expect them to be able to walk themselves without walking into the wall. Now, it doesn't always work, but I expect them to. They're growing up. And he's saying here, listen, I want to feed you with meat, but I can't because you're not growing up. See, if we are not studying the Word of God in our personal lives, we are living outside the Canaan land. We are not living in the blessings and the promises that God has for us. 2 Timothy 2:15, very familiar verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, listen, I don't want you just to hear the word of God. I don't want you just to come on a Sunday morning and get your dose, and on Wednesday get your dose, and go on with your life. I want you to get into it. I want you to study it, because when you study it, you have the chance of experiencing the blessings that comes with a walk of God. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. The spies coming back, it says in verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So the spies told him that the land that's there is flowing with milk and honey. It is something that you won't even believe it, guys. You won't realize how great it is over there and how much, I mean, you say milk and honey? I mean, come on, right? I mean, what? They've been on manna all of their lives. And now they have a chance to get milk and honey and all these things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. There has to come a time in our spiritual life that we have a change in our diet. If we're going to experience the blessings of the Canaan land, we must have a change in diet. We need to move from the baby things to the mature things. We need to cross over the Jordan, if you will, and begin to grow. Look here at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Somebody moved it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when the time you ought to have been teachers, you have the need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, both to do good and evil. So when you have not exercised your senses, you are in essence wandering in the wilderness. God says, you should be teaching, you should be instructing, you should be helping others, but instead, you're having to be taught again the first oracles of the Word of God. And this is so prevalent in our lives. You and I surely have met people that have been saved. They've been saved since they were little. They've been in church for over 30 years. But you ask them spiritual questions, you ask them anything, they have no clue. I mean, by the reason of the fact, if you take 52 weeks out of the year, we'll give them 2 weeks to be sick or playing hooky or whatever. So you take 50 weeks times 30 years,
Surely you could pick up something for an hour a week if you just take Sunday school alone.
God says, listen, I want you to experience the blessings. But it's not going to happen if you don't change your diet. It's not going to happen if you don't store up for yourself some meat to get in. He didn't say he was going to provide the meat. God wasn't going to provide the meat. He said, go prepare yourself victuals. You get yourself some food for the journey that I have for you, for the war that you're going into. And can I remind you that in our lives, God relates our lives as believers as to warfare. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So not only can we stay on the east side of the Jordan and not experience the blessings in our area of our what we're eating, but it's also in the way we're living. It's also the way we're living. Because here we see God's blessings from stepping over that Jordan and claiming the land, putting effort in to claim the land that he wants us to have in our spiritual life. Look here at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of living a life of walking with God in the Canaan land, if you will, the victorious Christian life. He said, these are the benefits of living in that land. Love. But what we're going to see here, let's compare and contrast. Let's compare and contrast. Love. But how many people hate? Joy. Let's just get real. Let's talk about Christians. Christians that hate other people. Can't stand them. Hey, you know, brother, so-and-so, sister, so-and-so, I'll tell you what. God ought to zap them. He needs to zap them. Bless God. And then we talk about joy. And I'm going to tell you something. It blows my ever-loving mind to watch Christians who are so sorrowful in their life. Sorry, I mean, just no joy. No joy. None at all. Just always complaining. Always got something. God's not good. I don't know why God's not doing me. Then you get on Facebook and let the whole world realize how much you think of God. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. God, is this going wrong? That's going wrong. No joy. No joy. The next one is peace. And how many Christians I know just unrest in their lives. Turmoil. Drama. But unrest. Just no peace. The next one, long-suffering. That's patience. Man, we're supposed to be patient. Now, I'm not talking about when you sit behind the steering wheel. I'm going there. Because that'll start getting on me. I ain't gonna. God, you know, God gets me in the preparation. He ain't supposed to be getting me when I'm preaching to you guys. Impatience. The next one is gentleness. That's kindness. Man, sometimes we as Christians, we don't live in that Canaan land. We live on that other side. Mm-hmm. We rude. Or harsh with each other. Quick with each other. The next one is goodness. That's being good. Having the goodness. Sometimes we're not good. Because we're not living in that Canaan land. The next one is faith. That's trusting. Now, I understand when we talk about each other, it can be hard to trust. And I get that. Trust is easily broken a lot of times. You know, you find out real quick who you can confide in, who you can't. I'm not talking about slipping up. There's times I've confided with things with people and it's come back to me and I come back, hey, brother, oh man, listen, it's just slipped. All right, no problem. I can handle that. But that continual slipping, no. That goes back to that, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Mm-hmm. But we're not talking about the trusting between each other. We're talking about trusting in God. And there's a big difference between living in Canaan and living on this side of the Jordan when it comes to trusting God. And I know a lot of believers struggle with trusting God. Just, God, I have no idea what you're doing, but you know what? I know you see better than I do. I'm going to trust you. Instead, you get, why? Why is God doing this? Why God do that? Why God? Why God? Why God? Man, what a horrible testimony to the lost. What a horrible testimony. Why God take my daughter? Why God take my son? Why God take my spouse? Why God do this? Why God do that? Man, why don't you just trust him?
Yeah.
Just trust him. He sees better. Mm-hmm. He can see the whole thing. We only see this little small microcosm part of our lives. And it's those troubles and trials and tribulations in our life. If we would take time and meditate and think back and we look at it and be like, you know what? I'm better off right now. Even with all this that has happened, I'm better off now than I was back then. You know what? Maybe he knows what he's doing. Maybe I ought to just trust him. The next fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Oh boy. That's humbleness. We are in the selfie generation. We've gone from the era that, you know, I don't want to take no picture. You know, I try to get a picture with my mom, man, she hiding mine every day. You get that generation, they don't want pictures. I don't want much picture. Not this generation. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it don't matter which way I hold that phone, that nose is big. I don't care which way I go, it looks like 15 feet bigger than it probably really is. So there ain't no, and besides, every time I try to take it, it's all like blur because it's like flash. You know, it's like I got an automatic flash on the top of my head. So it's just, but God wants humbleness. Living in the Canaan land is a humble life. It's realizing who you are. It's when people come and say, well, if I was good as you were, I say, no, you got it all wrong. I know I'm not good. I know I'm not good. I'm not saying it just so you can think that I'm humble. I'm telling you, I know me better than you know me. And there is nothing in me that's worth anything but by the grace of God. But God wants us humble. But when we're living on that east side of the Jordan, we're proud. Who are you to talk to me like that? Who do you think you are? I'm dust just like you are. So that's who I am. But we get proud. We get lifted up. I don't like the way they treated me. I don't like the way they did that. Good. I don't think God cares whether you like it or not. Matter of fact, I don't know if God really likes the way you treat him. The next one. Temperance. This is the one I always want to just skip on over. Self-control. Self-control. The lack of self-control in us as believers shows everyone that we live on the east side of the Jordan. We're not in the promised land. Too many times people are satisfied with the normalcy of the east side of the Jordan. You know what? It's not that bad on this side of Jordan. It really isn't. God provides for us. God takes care of us. God does all those things. Yeah, we got enemies around. But man, you know what? It's not that bad. I don't have to do anything. If I go over there, if I cross on over that Jordan and try to live in that victorious Christian life, I'm going to have to go to battle. I have to go to battle. That's why people say, well, Satan, man, Satan really attacking. I'm like, come on, man. Come on. Most of us don't live holy enough lives for Satan to even worry about us. Mm-hmm. He ain't worried. Because he'll give us a new iPhone and we'll go back to living in our normalcy. Mm-hmm. He'll give us another video game. He'll give us another trip or something. I'll throw myself in there. I'm getting ready to go on a trip. And we'll go back to living our normal life, living on this side of the Jordan. But man, when we cross over that Jordan, we get on this on the battle. We actually start putting on that armor. We actually start reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Let God work and move in our lives. Let God change our lives. That's when he gets a little bit nervous. That's when things begin to change, but they change for the better for us. If you've ever experienced that side, that living in that victorious life, you'll know the difference between the two. But if you've never crossed over, you have no idea. It's like when I was in high school, guys would be like, come on, bowling.
Come on, Bo, have a beer, man. You don't know what you're missing. It's like, dude, how can I know what I'm missing if I've never had it? I mean, the only way I can miss something is if I've had it. So if I don't have it, I won't ever have to miss it. But if you've never crossed over, if you've never actually took time to read the Bible, study the Bible, get into the Bible yourself, let the Word of God speak to you, change your life because God's changing instead of doing it because it's what's expected of you or you're conforming to the situation or whatever it may be. If you've never experienced that, you have no idea what you're missing.
Pastor Green, I'm sure people ask you, man, how can you just give up, just say, God, I'll go wherever you want to go? How can you do that?
It's like, it's easy. It's the easiest life in the world. I don't have to make decisions. My brother's in that situation. He's putting in for, he's got to move duty stations, and he's putting in all these different, you know, putting in for requests to go here, there, and wherever. And you know, he and I were talking about, he's like, you know, pray for wisdom and all this kind of stuff. I said, Bruce, this is the easiest place. This is the best place to be. You don't get to make the decision. They're going to tell you where to go. I remember one time he was in San Antonio, him and another lady. He wanted to go to Illinois. The other lady wanted to go to Florida. In good governmental fashion, he went to Florida, she went to Illinois. And he was able to look at it and say, you know what, God didn't want me in Illinois. Because when you get to that place where you cross over the Jordan, God's leading and guiding your life, it's easy. Yeah, I don't have to make decisions. I just follow. I just do what he tells me to do. I hear believers say, when I say, how you doing? Oh, it could be better. You're right, it could be. And it would be better if you would just cross on over that Jordan into the battle and start allowing God to work and move in your life. Instead, many times we decide, you know what? It's not too bad over here on the east side of Jordan. I'll just stay in normalcy. This is the way it's always been. We'll just stay here. And God says, you know what? But over there is a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, preacher, I don't, you know, sometimes when I come to church, preacher, it's just, I'm just not excited. That's because you're over on the side of Jordan. You're on the east side of Jordan. You know, Pastor, sometimes you go a little long, you're dry. That's because you're on the east side of Jordan. Well, I think that's why. No, I'm just kidding. It may be dry and long on that side too. You know, I just don't get excited about the things of God. It's because you're over here. You're sitting, you're encamped on the wrong side of Jordan. Because it gets exciting when you get on this side and you start seeing God moving and working. Mm-hmm. I hear Chris say, well, God, I don't see God moving. Because you camped over there. Because I'm telling you something, you get over on the, you cross over to Jordan, you'll see God moving. Because God told Joshua, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of everybody that's going to stand. No man will be able to stand before you because I'm going to take care of them. Because I'm going to be moving and working right before you. You can't see what's going on when you're on the other side of Jordan because God's over there working. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we can spend together to look at this passage, the decision that they made to take the inheritance on that side. And in essence, what they were saying was, God, we know you might have better over there, but you know what? I think we're good here. We're good here. And help us to not get to the point where we're satisfied with the normalcy of what we've always known as the Christian life. So many people walk away from God because they just don't see any joy, any happiness. And it's because the people in their lives have spent their entire lives on the east side of the Jordan, living in normalcy, not putting in any effort, going and making a show, but not having any proof of it during the week. God help us. There's times where we go back and forth and we walk through the victorious Christian life and sometimes we settle back in on the other side and just help us not to get satisfied with the mundane and the normal stuff, but be longing for the good and blessings and the milk and honey that's flowing in the land of the victorious Christian life. Help us as we go through this week to evaluate our lives, to help our lives, to look in our lives to see, is there any place where I have just become satisfied with normalcy, that I'm not reading like I should, I'm not praying like I should, I'm not
not studying and getting into the Word of God. I'm not witnessing like I should. I'm not caring about others like I should. That we might, through that, might grow in our knowledge of you, and that through that we'll get in the battle. We'll put on that helmet of salvation. We'll put on the armor of God and get in the battle instead of letting our brothers and sisters do it.